run-on sentence, it's because it is. As I mentioned to you before, beginning in verse 3 through the end of verse 14, longest sentence in the Greek New Testament, 202 words. Paul just, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gets started, and he just can't quit talking about this subject. So we broke it down into two halves because there's so much there. But beginning in verse 9, verses 9 through 11, I want you to see in this first three verses, verse 9 through 11, how God meticulously, perfectly superintended the process by which you came to know Christ as Savior. And these three verses give us a little bitty glimpse of all that that means and all that took place. So, he made known to us the mystery of his will. So the word mystery here doesn't mean something that is incomprehensible. It means something that was previously hidden, but that has been revealed, made known. So God peeled the lid back to let you see, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, and if not, he's letting you see today. He peeled it back so you'd look into this majestic gospel and how all of this works, how you can know Christ as your Savior. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He superintended this process where we would understand what it means. So here's the deal. You were, the scripture says, you were born a sinner. I was born a sinner. It means we were born with a sin nature, inherited all the way from Adam, and as soon as we got the chance, we acted on it ourselves. When you were little bitty, you don't even remember your first sin, but you were a little bitty. It's like someone asked James Dobson, when should you start training your children? And he said something like day one or day two. I mean, because we're born with a sin nature, and it's got to be, in the case of parenting, we've got to be trained, but in the case of Christ, it's got to be redeemed and born again. But there you were, lost as a goose. Unfortunately, just like me, headed to hell if something didn't change. If somebody didn't pay the price for your sin, didn't pay the price for my sin. And if you came to know Christ as Savior, then somehow, in a way that's hard for us to even understand the whole mechanics of it, God allowed you to see what you were missing. That was the case for me. I was 16 years old. I was raised in the church, was in the youth choir, was in the youth ensemble. But I didn't know Christ as my Savior, and I was looking desperately for where you could find the meaning of life. Everything that I did, everything I looked around and saw everyone else doing, that they portrayed it as if that was how you really got happy in life. Unfortunately, I did it. And then I'd go to bed and I'd lose it all. And I'd have to wake up the next morning at zero again and start trying to rebuild. And so then finally, in my room, one night, March the 3rd, on a Saturday night, God somehow let me, because of the prayers of so many people, he somehow let me finally understand it. He peeled back. He revealed the mystery to me. And all of a sudden, all of that stuff that was just religion for me, all that God stuff that I believed it, but it wasn't mine. All of a sudden, I understood that all that I was looking for was found in Christ. And in tears beside my bed, I was thankful my parents did take me to church, teach me these truths. They all became mine, and suddenly it all made sense. Do you remember that if you came to know Christ as an adult or later? It kind of didn't make sense. It didn't make sense. This God who was Christ, I never met him. He died on a cruel cross. I never asked him to. I didn't see it. And then the Bible says he rose again, went back to heaven, and somehow that can pay for my sin and have me know God, and it kind of doesn't make sense, does it? And then you place your faith in Christ, and boom. The mystery is revealed, and it all makes sense. Praise the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. If you've come to know Christ, he's done that. He's made known to you the mystery of his will. And all of a sudden, you get into the biggest secret in all the world. Well, why is it a secret? Why is it a mystery? It's not that God doesn't want everyone to get it. I think he does want everyone to get it. But he wants us to approach him as God and by faith. And he doesn't, as the scripture says, doesn't cast his pearls before the swine. But he wants that for you. So he made known to us the mystery of his will. And if you haven't experienced that today, don't leave this room. Because he wants to lift the lid for you and let you see all that he has for you in Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention. Again, I like that your version may say the good pleasure of His will. Here's the deal. God's not obligated to do all of these things on the one hand. On the one hand, He is, because His love is perfect, and He can't do anything with imperfect love. But He wants you to know Him as Savior. It's not begrudging. It's not the parent that accidentally promised something and realizes you got to do it, or it's not something that you don't want to do. He wants to do this. He wanted to give His life on the cross for you. He wants you to know Him. He wants to draw you in to His inner circle. He wants to be close to you. It's the kind intention, the good pleasure that He has, that He purposed in Christ. And all through this chapter, we see in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. Why? Because it's all in Him. You know, we make these jokes about the Sunday school answer is say Jesus. Well, it's humorous, but it's because it's true. Because there's nothing outside of Jesus except for misery and lostness. That's where I was, and you may be there, but come inside today. Colossians 2:3 says it this way, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all hidden in Christ, but God wants to make it known to you today. So He revealed it. It was His intention of kindness, of good pleasure. He purposed it in Him. And then verse 10, with an administration. And this word here had to do with the manager of the house. So here we see God as the master manager. You see that before time began, in eternity past, I don't understand eternity past, okay? I can grasp a little eternity future, that time will never end, and that things never, ever, ever, ever end. And so God being the first of those. I can't really get eternity past, I just know it's true. That in eternity past, before time began, God was the administrator, the manager of all that we're talking about here, and He's been working in your behalf since before time began. It's incredible. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. So over in Galatians 4:4, we see this. In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. God, in all of eternity, He found, and in all of history, He knew the exact ripe prime time for Jesus to come. But He's been working on that effortlessly. He's not working like we do. We work with effort. When I say working about God, there's no effort. But there is precision. There is detail. There is a meticulous planning and managing everything. God knew who you were going to be before time began. He knew what you were going to do against Him, like He knew what I was going to do against Him. But before time began, He knew who you were going to be. And He still decided, I'm sending Jesus to pay for what you did and what I have done. And from before time began, He began as the manager of everything to put it into place. He started before time began, but then when history began and Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God promised in Genesis 3:15 that He would send the solution, He would send the Savior, He would send the one who would once and for all pay for my sin and yours, God began to painstakingly, except for it didn't cost Him any effort because it's easy for Him, but God began to meticulously guide that whole process to make sure that that promise He made to Adam would come true in Christ. And it's an incredible story for you to read throughout the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament. And why did He do that? For you. And for you and for me. Because He loved us. He had an administration, a view to the management suitable to the fullness of times. And that is, what a phrase this is here. The summing up of all things in Christ. He is, your version may talk about bringing all to the head of Christ. And that's what it means, to sum up everything. You see, everything in the past and in the future, backwards and forwards, everything, He says, in heaven and on earth, it all just points to Jesus. So it is humorous, but it's just true and it's right, and there's a good reason that we just give, hey, I don't know the answer, it must be Jesus. Because it is. And so everything in all of history and in all of eternity points forwards and backwards to Jesus. Jesus' life, death, resurrection on this earth was the climax of all eternity. And so He says that God was putting all that together. And He was bringing all that and making sure that there was no way it would fail for you and for me. God, the administrator of the fullness of times, summing it up in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And again, in Him, and in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. You may not have much of an inheritance, you don't think. My kids are going to split my 52 cents. There's eight kids, so they get each one gets a percent. All the grandkids get a percent. The church gets a percent. And we're going to split that 52 cents up that way. But I'm telling you, you've got an inheritance. You have obtained it. It's in the passive there, meaning you didn't do anything to get it. And it's been given to you, an inheritance. There's another way to read this. It could be that we are God's, what he's inheriting. That's a wonderful truth. Having been, we looked at this last week, predestined according to his purpose. God, knowing all things, and I believe knowing what you would do with, if presented with the gospel of Christ, he has chosen you. He has locked you in. We're going back to those house purchases. You lock in that interest rate, and God locks you in and says, this one is mine, and this one is mine. We have obtained inheritance. He's predestined us according to the purpose of his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That's a beautiful picture there, too. Here we have the Godhead, these three expressions, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, simultaneously one God, three expressions, again, difficult to grasp, but in the counsel of his will. God is able to take counsel only from himself because he needs no counsel from anyone else. And it says he works not some things, all things, after the purpose of his will. So in these first three verses, just grasp a little bit of all that God did to bring you to salvation. It, on both sides of the coin, he worked out the provision of it, again, by deciding, wonder of wonders, deciding that as God, he would come to the earth and live on this cruel earth and die on a cruel cross for you and for me, because there was no other way. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You could come to church 8 days a week and you still couldn't earn it. You just can't do it. The religion tells us, be good, do this, go to the confession booth. You know, all these things are fine things. You can't get there. And so on one side, he, from before time began, was working out to make sure, because there was only one. There weren't several plans. There was only one plan, and that was that God himself would end up on a cross, that the devil and the men around him thought that they had done, but they hadn't done anything. He just wooed them in. Just take your evil will. Come on, bring it. Bring your evil will. Put me on the cross. That's what I came here for. And on the other side, he worked it out. From before time began, he knew how he would get you to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's never happened before today, it's happening today. And he made that happen, and he knew how to get the gospel to you. But then, in verse 12, we just see here in verse 12 how much praise he gets. You see, what does he get out of this? Well, he gets the praise he deserves, to the end that we who were the first to hope, so Paul is writing here to first century believers, he could have been talking to the Jews who first believed, he could have been talking to Jews and Gentiles who first believed, doesn't matter, first century believers, he says, we were the first to hope in him. Now understand the word hope in the New Testament. The Greek word in the New Testament doesn't mean the hope like we say. We say, I hope it rains tomorrow, or I hope it's sunny tomorrow, or I hope this. That's a different hope here. This kind of hope means to put your absolute trust in. It's a hope that says, I know it's going to happen, I'm just waiting for it. And that's what it means to hope. So he says, we're the first to put our hope in Christ. It doesn't mean, I hope Christ is enough, I hope Christ is the answer. It means we've decided Jesus is the answer, and so we placed our hope in him. The first ones, he said, we did so that we would be to the praise of his glory. What does he get out of it? He gets praise and glory. Now, for me to want praise and glory, for you to want praise and glory is not good. But it's good for God to be jealous of the praise due his name. And so he receives it because it's good for him and it is good for us. So he says, when you believe, it is to the praise of his glory. I've prayed for folks before that I was sharing the gospel with. God, if you, I remember driving down to my friend Kenji's house in Japan. God, I just feel like that Kenji, he's heard the gospel. God, today I'm going to go talk to him again. If Kenji would put his faith in you, you'd get glory. You'd get glory in heaven because Kenji would be praising you by believing in you and placing his hope in you. It's okay to tell God why he should answer your prayers, because it's for his glory and his good. But then this beautiful ending here in verses 13 and 14, I want you to look at this process on the other side of salvation, our side, from beginning to end here. Three parts of it found here in verse 13. In him again, always in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, the message of truth. What's true? There's one thing for sure I know that's true. The gospel of our salvation, that I was lost as a goose. I was lost and headed to hell. I was religious. I did it all. But I was lost. I didn't know Jesus. But I listened to the truth that what I was holding at arm's length, thinking this is life here and this is religion, God finally helped me to see that no, as Henry Blackaby says, the story of Christ runs right down the middle of our lives. So I listened to the message of truth. He said that you listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that there's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus. You listened, and then you believed. You believed that God's at work. There's a mystery of salvation, but it's still God says to us, choose you this day. Choose. So here we are in chapter 1, verse 12. Over in John 1, 12, he says a similar thing. He says that to those who believed in his name, those are the people to whom he gave the right to be called the sons of God. You have to choose. You listened, he said. You believed. And if you haven't believed, you're listening right now. So please don't leave this room until you believe. You listened, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed, and he has given, verse 14, him as a pledge of our inheritance. The word, there's the same word that we have as our earnest money. We're going back to that house purchase. At some point, you've got to put down earnest money that says to the seller, I've decided, and I'm not going to change my mind. And so I'm putting down a pledge toward this. You see, that's kind of neat that the Bible uses our word. No, you get it backwards. We use the Bible's word. Here, this is where this whole concept comes from, that we decide and we make a promise and we pay something to make that promise. And so God said that if you listen to the gospel, you believe in him, which again, believe is not head knowledge. I believe in Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know Abraham Lincoln. This kind of believe means that I'm going to hope in him, which means I'm putting everything into that one basket of Jesus Christ. So I'm believing, I'm saying I'm going to give my life to now turn and follow you. Listen, believe, then God says, I'll seal you. And God said, what can I seal you with? Because you see this seal that they had there, you know this story, but it's that physical stamp, not a stamp like we have with ink, but it's a clay stamp there. And it means that only the person who has the right to open this can open it. The royalty used it. It was ownership there. God said, what could I seal you with? I could seal you with this. No, I could seal you with that. No, I could see. And then God said, and of course he didn't have to think about it because he already knew, but we do this for ourselves. God said, I'll tell you what, I'll seal you with me. The best thing I can make a promise with is me. And here's a beautiful picture of the Trinity right here. God's making these decisions. He's using Jesus on the cross, and then he's going to seal us with the Holy Spirit of God. It's all God. All three of them are God. He said, you know what? The best promise I can make to you is me. And so he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that look like? When you come to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. I can't explain that. But that's what it means when we say that Jesus lives inside of us. It's really technically the Holy Spirit. It's okay. God can handle it. But the Spirit of God, I mean, here you have in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon different people at certain times. The Holy Spirit was ever present. He was just as present as he was today. But he dwelt there in the Holy Holies. And the priest went in one time a year, and not without blood. And the priest went in with a rope tied around his ankle, because if God killed him in there, nobody was going to go in to get him. And they were going to pull him out with a rope. So you've got this Holy of Holies, just revered in a way that we can't even grasp. And then somehow, because of Christ, if you come to know Christ, that Holy Spirit of God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies, that Holy Spirit, that they were in that kind of awe, he lives inside your heart. That's crazy that God does that. That's crazy that we get to be New Testament believers and have the Spirit of the living God live inside of us, and we take it so cavalierly. The Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God, you take his word up and you say, yesterday this kind of didn't make sense, but all of a sudden it makes sense. It's because the writer of it is living in your heart. And you have these thoughts leading you to make the right choices. You've got your flesh and the devil working against you to make, telling you to make the wrong choices still until we get to heaven. But all of a sudden, God's moving you and leading you and prompting you, and God's saying, hey, don't do that. Don't go there. You don't want that. And then God's saying, go there, do that. That's good. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. I hope you know that. I hope you know that God, His Spirit, lives inside of you. Don't leave this place without it. So God says, I'm making a pledge for your inheritance. But again, turning it back the other way, He says, you're my inheritance. And I have bought you with a price, and I have sealed you. And He says here, with a view in verse 14, a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. I love Romans 8:32. This looking at what we're talking about here. He who did not spare His own Son, but freely delivered Him over for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? And that's what I'm bringing this down to you today. Look at this picture. Here's God from before the beginning of time, from eternity past, and He has devised the only possible plan that's impossible with man. There's no way to make happen what God decided to happen. That through Adam and all the way through for a couple thousand years, that God was going to have Adam's seed and the devil was going to be firing against this plan with everything he's got. That he's going to make that seed get down to Joseph and Mary, who are going to give birth to a baby that is 100% man, but his father is not Joseph, he's 100% God. And that he's going to live without sin on this earth. And that then, miraculously, he's going to take the evil of man and let them lead him to the cross that he had planned before the beginning of time. And then he's going to get the gospel, starting with a very small group of ragtag believers in Israel. And he's going to get the gospel to wherever you heard it. So if God is the administrator of all that, and God's been doing it, and again, it just take years for you and I, and someday in heaven maybe we'll see it all, to understand what God did to provide salvation and what God did to make sure you heard the gospel. If God's doing all that, can He not handle everything else that I'm concerned about? Can He not handle all the things that you're worried about? I'm not saying there aren't things you need to do. Sometimes, again, the problems we're worried about are things that we've created on our own. And there are some things that we need to change. But what else do I have that God can't handle? What else do I have that's a crisis bigger than the fact that I was a sinner headed to hell and there was only one plan that took the God of all eternity to make happen? Can I not trust Him? If you've been saved for a week, you've come to know Christ a week ago or recently, can you see all that God has done to get you here? And I'm going to tell you, He's going to keep doing it because He's made a pledge. He's sealed you with Him. And He's coming back for you. You've been saved for 40 years. Can you just take a glimpse back and see what God did to get you there? And then now you've been with God 40 years. And if you're like me, you'd say, oh, there's not been one time that God let me down. There's been a lot of times that I let God down. But I've never gotten to the end of the day. Now, I'm not talking about you haven't had a difficult time, you have lost a loved one, you had some questions, there's a grieving process, yes. But there's not one time that I look back and say, yeah, I think God's got some explaining to do on this one. No, I don't have to understand every bit of it, but He's never let me down. And there's never been one time that I've read His Word and found it that He didn't pull His end of the deal. There have been a lot of times I've made the wrong choice. He still pulled His end of the deal because He promised me that if I didn't obey Him, these would be the consequences. What is it today that you're carrying? What is it today that you're concerned about that you might just need to say, God, thank You. I just want to bring that to you today and just say, I give it back to You. If You are the administrator of all this, I trust You today. Some of you today, all you need to do in response is just to say thank You. You've just taken salvation for granted a little bit, and you just need to pause today and say, God, I just can't believe it. Thank You for all You've done. Some of you today, in just a moment, we'll pray, we'll sing today, you need to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I want to know for sure that I know this Jesus. God did all this to make certain And I'm still just kind of out there thinking, probably. I want to know. Some of you say, I've come to know Christ. I've never followed him in believer's baptism. Nothing special about the water, just good old city water. It's what Jesus said to do, because it's a picture of what it meant for you to come to Christ. Some of you today, you say, I've been here for a little while. God said, I need to say, count me in. I'm going to be a member of this church. I've come to know Christ. I followed him in baptism. I need to be a member of this church this day. And then there are dozens of things that I didn't say anything about, but God did. He took his word, and he wants you to talk to him today. And some of you may say, God, I hear what you're saying. You've done all this, and yet I don't live like I have experienced this. You put the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, and I'm dragging the Holy Spirit here and there. And I just want to get right with you about this issue or that issue, God. We're not in a hurry. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. I'm just asking you to say yes to God and to do what he says today, to do today. Maybe again, to come talk, maybe to come down and pray, but just have freedom to say yes to God today. Father, thank you so much for this amazing truth. We haven't even begun to touch on all that's here that you did to give this gift to me. To give this gift to us. God, if I were God, I would not have done what you did. You didn't deserve any of it except for the praise and glory. And yet you did all this for me, all this for every single person in this room and watching online. Father, if nothing else, help those of us who know you as Savior to just be in awe today and to have a renewed sense of gratitude. And then help us to have a renewed sense of trust. If you can pull off the long list of miracles necessary to provide my salvation, and then to somehow cause me to spiritually be born again, I know you can take care of everything else. God, there are those who need to come place their faith in you today. They just need to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I don't understand it, but it's me. I need this today. There are those who need to join, those who need to follow you in baptism, those who need to quit worrying about money and give you the tithe that you say to start with, because you can handle it and you can do miracles there. There's just so many things that you're saying today. Help us to say yes to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to